praise you this morning. We sing alleluia because of your grace and your mercy that are so good and evident to us. And we thank you for the time that we are given each week to gather as a family, to sing to you, to worship you, to open your scriptures and worship you through the study of them. Holy Spirit, we invite you into this place this morning, and we ask that you would minister to our souls. Lord, I pray that you would increase as I decrease, that you'd be glorified above all else. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning. It is great to see everybody, and welcome to summer. We are going to begin a new series this morning on the book of coming out of the book of Revelation and going into the book of Galatians and studying Paul's letter to the Galatians. And this is going to be a really, I'm very excited about this series. If you've been with us for a little while over the last 8 weeks, we've been studying the book of Revelation and the seven letters to the church from Revelation 2 and 3. And in those letters, we see Christ's words to the church, his admonishments, his instructions, his corrections, his blessing of the church. And so as we prepared and thought through kind of our teaching series and planning for this summer and where we would go next, the Lord just put it on our heart that Galatians was a great letter to look at in coming out of that text where we see Christ say, this is what the church was established to be. This is what the church is intended to look like, and reflecting on the idea that Jesus is very involved and cares about what's going on at his church. The book of Galatians is going to lead us into a conversation and to really frame and help maybe reorient some of our minds around what is it that Christ came to do, the gospel, to recenter us on the gospel. I don't know if you've ever gotten away with something that you shouldn't have. I've done that a few times. And it seems like every time I get away with something that, man, this, you know, especially as I was younger, I think back on my younger days, I'd get away with things, I wouldn't get caught, I wouldn't get in trouble for those, but it would always eat at me. I don't know if any of our students are like that, where you maybe got away with something this year and you're thinking, man, I just smooth sailed. But for me, it just kind of always weighed on me, just sat on my shoulders like, man, I know that I messed up there. I know that something went wrong. When I was in junior high, I was a real knucklehead, like most junior high kids. And I would go out, and I spent just about every single afternoon and every weekend out in the woods with my buddies. And we would have BB gun wars. And that is the dumbest thing that you could ever do on the planet. But we would do it anyway. And we would shoot each other. And I remember this one time I got shot. And the BB, my buddy did not obey our kind of rule system on number of pumps we were allowed to use, clearly. The BB lodged in the back of my cheek, entered through the corner of my mouth and made its way to the back of my cheek and lodged there. But I was okay. I didn't die. I didn't lose an eye. So I went home, and I thought, no way I'm telling Mom about this. That thing's just going to sit there. I'm going to deal with that because I'm not losing my gun. I had priorities. So I sat there, and I remember probably about 3 or 4 days go by, and one night I'm laying in bed, and I begin to just lose my mind over the fact that what if I get lead poisoning? I didn't know that it was a steel BB. I just knew that there was something metal in my mouth, that surely this is going to go wrong for me. And so I start just fretting like crazy about, man, I'm gonna die from not getting shot, but I'm going to die from this. And I thought I'd gotten away with the whole thing. I was just going to maybe go away. Eventually the thing would kind of maybe fester out. But it just ate at me to the point where about 10:30 at night, I start crying in my bed thinking, I'm going to die if I don't get this out. So I go into my mom's room, I wake her up, and I say, Mom, I got to confess something to you. I got to tell you. Me and the guys were having a BB gun war. She was amazed at even what that meant, my poor mom. And so the next day, she makes a doctor's appointment. We go into the doctor, and they cut the BB out of my cheek, and there we go. I'd gotten away with it. But it weighed on me. I had no peace about it. I imagine if I ever broke out of prison, that I would run scared all the time, worried about, hey, I feel like I'm free. I'm running around. It looks like I'm free. And so many of us kind of live life as if we've busted out of prison and we're free, but we live with this weight on our shoulders. And what the grace of the gospel is not the freedom that we've gotten away with something and that we're just kind of dodging bullets left and right. The grace of the gospel is God saying, I am making peace with you, not based on anything that you've done, not based on your ability to get away with it, not based on your means of kind of sneaking out. But the grace of the gospel is God making peace with us, and it's initiated by God. And if we lose track of that, which I think one of the things in our culture is we look at the church, and we're going to study the book of Galatians, and we're going to see some parallels to the things that they dealt with in their day. But as we study this church and see this letter, one of the things that I'm most concerned about culturally is the fact that we've lost sight of the message of grace. We use that word pretty regularly in church, but we've lost sight of truly understanding grace. And as one theologian said, if we lose the message of grace, we lose the very thing that sets the gospel apart from every other religion of the world. Grace is what defines Christianity. It's what sets it apart. You can travel all over the world. We've got a team that's going to travel to another part of the world, and I've been blessed to have been able to go to different parts of the world and be around all of the world's religions, and every single one of them is lacking in one thing in common, lacking in grace. Where religion exists, man is striving under his own power to earn favor, peace, or blessing from something they call God. But in the gospel, in the Christian message, grace is God making peace with us. And so Galatians was written to a group of churches to counter a movement of legalism and a movement of putting the law ahead of what Christ had done. So being set free by grace is way different than the freedom that you have when you bust out of jail. You bust out of jail, you're always looking for the man coming to get you and take you back. But the grace of Christ sets us free. And we're going to see that as we open up this letter. And I think one of the things that we allude to, as I preface this with one other kind of area, as we lose this message of grace, and if we don't hold on to it, we can lose our understanding of why we worship Jesus at all. If you look around and you see, and maybe some of you here this morning, as we sang songs to Jesus, as we open up his scriptures, as we do different things, pointing and praising God, you may be sitting there wondering, what is that all about? I don't really get why you sing those songs. I don't get why you read that Bible. And let me first just say, welcome. That is totally okay. We are glad that you are here and sitting there, even in the midst of those questions, that you decided, I don't really get what they do in that church. I don't get why they go there every week. I don't get all the things that they're up to, but I'm at least curious enough to show up. We praise God for that, and we trust God with that. But some of us, we've grown up maybe in church, and we've lost sight of what it is that we're doing and why we worship. And here's what happens. If we can obtain a righteousness on our own, if I have the ability to become righteous by obedience, by achieving a certain list of rules, by doing whatever it is, if you could put a list out there and I have within me the means to accomplish that righteousness, then there's two things that come from that. One, I don't need to be concerned about sin. Sin is not something that I ever even have to think about or deal with, because I have the ability, if I am able to achieve my own righteousness, I have the ability to rid myself of sin just at any point I want. That's the logical argument. If I can obtain my own righteousness, then I have the ability to rid myself of sin. And two, if I can obtain my own righteousness, if I can do it on my own, then I have no reason to worship the one who gave me righteousness because it's all within myself. The reason we worship Jesus and the reason that we talk about sin, that we talk about the evil that exists in the world, the reason that Scripture speaks of that so often is because if we don't rightly understand the brokenness within ourselves, the sinful nature within us, we will never worship the Jesus who died on the cross to purchase that righteousness for us. We'll never do it because we'll always come back to ourselves. So you want to know, why do we worship Jesus? Why do we sing, some of us, so passionately? Why do we spend time studying the Scriptures and studying and trying to learn and know more about Christ? The reason that I do that, when I do, is because I understand what exists within my own heart. I understand my own sinfulness. And when I look at the cross and when I look at Christ, I see a Savior who paid it all for me. It's not anything that I could do. It's not anything that I could earn, as we say so often. The grace that was given to me, it was initiated and started by God. And so Galatians was written to remind the churches that were saved by grace alone. So, a little background on the letter to the Galatians. This is written to a region. Unlike the other epistles that Paul wrote, where he wrote to a specific individual church, Galatia was a region and was made up by a number of churches, a few different churches. So it's his only letter that he kind of writes inclusively. And on his first missionary journey, Paul goes out and he planted a number of different churches. We see that in Acts 13 and 14. And so he goes and he plants the churches at Antioch, Derbe, Lystra, Iconium. I know that sounds like a bluebell plant, but he goes to these cities and he plants these churches. And shortly after he plants these churches, he leaves them, and this letter has to come. And we're going to see that in his history. And so these are young churches. All of these churches had just gotten started, and they were beginning to grow. Sounds familiar. And as the Lord began to move in their midst, an evil began to take root to try and thwart the power of the gospel. One of the things that you can know in your life, when you begin to see God move and when you allow the authority of Scripture and when Christ begins to move in your life, evil will show up and try and thwart it, try to put a stop to what God is doing in your life. So you can just know that. So when you are being obedient, and you're following Christ, and you're doing all the things that you've been called to do, and then you begin to see roadblocks or obstacles or different things coming up in your life, can I just encourage you and say, that's when you should praise God. Because when you're doing that, and when those obstacles come up, you know that you're doing what you've been called to do. Because evil will always try and pop up. The enemy does not like it when God begins to have victory in our lives. And the evil that showed up in Galatia were what they called Judaizers. See, a Judaizer was a teacher that said, if you're going to be a Christian, yes, you need to believe in Jesus, but the Gentiles, those who are non-Jews that existed, who had put their faith in Christ, they need to become Jewish as well. So as the gospel message of Jesus, yep, that's good. They bought into that. They believed in that. But they wanted to add something to it. They wanted to add adherence to the Mosaic law, and specifically, they wanted to add circumcision. They wanted to tell all of the Gentiles that they must trust in Jesus, believe in Jesus, but also obey the Mosaic law and be circumcised. And so Paul writes this letter to remind the church of the gospel and the purity of the gospel, and to remind the church that it's only based on Christ and the grace of Christ. Justification, being declared righteous by God based on anything other than Christ, can so easily creep in. And what Paul defined that as, although he didn't use this word, was legalism. The idea that we can do something under our own power. And I love this definition. I'll give you three definitions, if you just want to analyze and understand, where do you see legalism creeping in? One, it's working under your own power. The Judaizers said that it was Jesus plus their ability to keep the law that would save them. Today we might say that we're saved by grace, and we emphasize grace all the time when we talk about salvation, but then we try and live our lives and we completely let go of grace. We're saved by grace, but then everything else about the Christian life is about me doing all of these things. And that can creep in and working under your own power. A second kind of pointer to legalism in our lives is working according to our own rules. Just like the Judaizers, we can add rules beyond what God has established and say, this is what you must do in order to be a true Christian, in order to have a relationship with Christ. And the third, and one of the things that we see most often in our culture today, in the church culture of today, is working to earn God's favor. Christ calls us to obedience, but he doesn't call us to do things in obedience in order to earn God's favor. We think that if we do this, that we'll please God. And we may have a list, and every single one of us, you may have a different list of things that you kind of put under your list of things that will please God. And the Judaizers were teaching that it was obedience to the Mosaic law that would draw them into faith and to earn God's favor. And we need to let go of all of that. We need to realize that our justification is based on what Christ did and what Christ did alone. So with that, let's look briefly at the text. And we're going to start in Acts chapter 13. And we're going to see how the gospel came to the churches in Galatia. Paul goes on in Acts chapter 13, if you read the beginning, I'm going to pick up in verse 38, but Paul goes on this long speech and explanation of how the gospel arrived in Galatia. And he works his way through Jewish history, leading up to David and ultimately pointing to Christ. And in verse 38, as he's proclaiming the gospel to these churches, this is again when he's planting them, when he's there on his missionary journey and establishing these churches. This is the words that he says. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. He's talking about Jesus. He's given the whole history of the Jewish culture. And now he says, let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. So right there, when he's establishing this church, when he's proclaiming the gospel to them for the first time, he says to them, the gospel frees you from everything that the Mosaic law could never free you from. Beware, therefore, and he gives them this warning. It's very prophetic in verse 40. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for I am doing work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you. How often do we find it in our own hearts? And maybe when we share with others and we go into relationships and we proclaim the gospel, we find it unbelievable that God would love us enough that our justification, our standing before him would not be based on anything of our own accord. We're too prideful for that to be true sometimes. We can't imagine that what God thinks about me can't be based on what I am able to do and what I've done. And Paul said it right there when he planted this church, that there were going to be people that would deny what he said and wouldn't believe him because it would be unbelievable to them that God would love them enough in spite of their sins. A couple of verses later in verse 44, we see the response of the religious elite of the day to Paul's preaching. The next Sabbath, so they come around on a Sabbath. Almost the whole city gathers to hear the word of the Lord. So Paul's been preaching to these churches, and the gospel is going out, and we see mass conversion to the gospel. Grace is being proclaimed, and people are coming to faith in Christ, and they're accepting the word of the Lord. But then in verse 45, but when the Jews saw the crowds, the religious elite saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. Again, the religious of the day could not stand to think that the grace of Christ was enough and was all that was needed. They wanted to add more because it gave them power. And again, so often, I've been the same way. I've thought, hey, look at what I can do. Look at how I spend my time. Look at those things. And that's evil creeping up into our hearts. And so Paul writes this letter to this young church that was started in that same sort of context where you had Jewish influence trying to push the law back on these new believers. As he leaves, they obviously began to take hold and have influence. And so he writes them this letter, Galatians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. There you see the multiple churches that he's writing to that were experiencing this common problem. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Verse 6. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please a man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. So Paul begins this letter like he does most of his other letters, with an introduction establishing himself and who he's writing this letter to. And he says, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man. And if you notice at the end of the text that I just read, he readdresses this man issue. So we're going to get to that at the end. But what he's establishing here is that his authority as an apostle was given to him by Christ. It wasn't through the power of any man. So the Judaizers that were sitting there in the Galatian churches were trying to kind of counter Paul's teaching, just like they had back in Acts when he established the church, by saying, Paul doesn't have authority. He has to submit to Jerusalem. And Paul is saying, no, I became an apostle not by man, but through Jesus Christ. But through Jesus Christ and God the Father. His authority came from Christ. The other thing he does in that introduction is he says, he references the resurrection of the dead. Notice, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. See, Jews of Paul's day believed that the kingdom would come, the kingdom that they were waiting for would be established when the dead were resurrected. And so Paul, even in this introduction, takes a little moment to note to them and say, hey, Jesus has established a whole new way. I was established as an apostle through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And by referencing this resurrection, Paul's reminding the church that Christ has established a whole new history. See, everything from the Old Testament, the covenant of the Old Testament, Jesus came and fulfilled. And it was a whole new ball game. He initiated a new means of salvation, a new era in Christ. And to all the brothers with me, he says in verse 2, to all these churches, Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace, you'll notice, Paul will reference over and over again. But here he says, grace to you and peace. Now, this isn't peace like peace and happiness. This isn't the peace of just world peace that Paul is referencing here. Paul is saying to the church, grace and peace to you, peace from God in Christ, in the gospel, peace has been initiated between God and man. That is what happens with the gospel. This is an eternal peace that is established by Christ. In verse 4, he establishes and he references the gospel and makes it as clear as he can to the church again. Here's the gospel. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul right here is establishing for this church the power of the gospel. And his emphasis, if you notice there, is on the cross. He's putting the emphasis on what Christ did on the cross, who gave himself for our sins. What Jesus did there when he gave himself for our sins is he went to the cross. He laid down his life. And just like in this church, the Galatian churches, there seems to be a tendency, kind of historically, and I think it may be waning, which I praise God for that, but there's been this tendency over the years, maybe a trend, to downplay sin and to downplay our human condition and ultimately to downplay the cross. The common thought has been, if we don't talk much about sin, if we don't talk much about the problems that this life brings and the things that we deal with, and we emphasize a God who loves everyone and a God who's going to take care of everything, then our message will be more attractive to the world. And what Paul is saying here is that when we de-emphasize the cross, we don't demonstrate a God of love. We elevate ourselves to be God. Paul wants to remind this church and wants to remind us, I believe, through this, that when Jesus gave himself for our sins, he was doing a work on the cross that should elevate the gospel and the grace in our minds. See, God demonstrated his greatest act of love when he sent his son to die for our sins. And again, when we get that picture out of balance, when we don't understand and we try to downplay and say, no, I'm not very sinful. No, I don't have really many issues. No, everything's great in my life. The cross is diminished with that. And I don't ever want to diminish the power of the cross. I don't want to diminish what Christ has done on our behalf. And so Paul's confronting this false gospel, and he's doing it by reminding the church of what Christ accomplished. That Christ gave himself for our sins, and he delivered us from this present evil age according to the will of God the Father. So in this little introduction, Paul has taken the church and said, I have authority to speak to you, authority not given from man, but authority from God. And he's established again a baseline, a platform, that the gospel message is the grace of Christ which is seen on the cross. And now he gets to the problem in verse 6. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Notice he used the word astonished. This happened so quickly. Paul had planted these churches. And he says, just in a short matter of time, they have drifted away and lost sight. And these false teachers have crept in and began to influence them. He's astonished, and he says that they are deserting the one who called them. Deserting is not a light word there. The word that he uses there for desertion of the gospel, think of that in terms of how we think of those who would desert our military. It's not a light word. If you think about a deserter, they're reviled. They're thought of as the weak, the worst of the worst, right? And what Paul says here is how quickly you are deserting him, deserting Christ who called you in the grace. So he reminds them again, he uses this word grace, the grace of Christ, not the works of religion, not their ability to do anything, but the grace of Christ. And he asked them, how could you turn to another gospel? Not that there is one. Martin Luther said it this way: to be convinced in our hearts that we have forgiveness of sins and peace with God by grace alone is the hardest thing. For us to acknowledge that we have been given peace from God through Christ, and that it is not anything that we can do on our own, is one of the hardest lessons we can learn. It's one of the biggest challenges that we can face. Because our pride, again, and our flesh desires that we would say we can accomplish this on our own. I can't tell you how many times I've been going through life and I've thought to myself, I've got this. I don't need help. No, I don't need directions. I know exactly where I'm going. Pride, our flesh, so often nags at us and tries to convince us that we can do everything on our own. The world tries to influence and tell us that everything can be accomplished under your own power if you just try hard enough, if you just press on hard enough, if you just keep at it long enough, you'll accomplish it. And that teaching and that thought process and that idea can just get just kind of hammered into our minds to the point when we think about our standing before God and the righteousness that He imparts to us and that He gives us in Christ alone, we can lose sight of it so quickly. Luther, when he studied Galatians, Martin Luther was a priest. He would lay in bed at night, all alone, after spending a day in silence, all alone, grieving over the sin within his heart. And he would go and repent, and he would try and over again try to do things in order to earn and kind of put himself back in right standing with God. A man who, by all accounts, if we looked at his life, we'd say, man, that guy's righteous. He doesn't need to do anything. He needed to repent of anything. But he knew the sinfulness of his own heart. And that's when he read these words, when he studied Galatians and this letter, it changed him. It caused him to be transformed because he realized once and for all that it was not based on anything that he could do. There was no amount of repentance that he could accomplish to be declared righteous by God. It was all about grace. And so, Paul wants to remind us again, I believe, that we need to see and understand this grace. And here's the words that he has for somebody that would teach against this, or would teach a gospel counter to that, verses 8 and 9. But even if we, so himself or an angel, Paul, who's established himself at the beginning as an apostle, and then he references even an angel. He says, whether it was I or an apostle who came, or an angel who came and taught you something different, a gospel contrary to the one we preached to you, let him be accursed. Again, as we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Again, strong, strong language. Accursed, completely cast off by God, is what he says. Anyone who would teach you something different, anyone that would proclaim a gospel contrary to what we've preached to you, what you received in Christ, let him be accursed. And then he closes it with this. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Am I trying to please man? If I were trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. See, Paul was the man's man. In another part of Scripture, he references himself as the Pharisees of Pharisees. He had achieved the works of the law. If there was anybody on earth at this time that could have said, you know what, I've got it, I don't need the grace of Christ, I can accomplish righteousness on my own. If there's anyone who believed that and was going to trust in themselves, it was going to be Paul. And so he says, I'm not trying to seek the approval of man. Those false teachers, those religious people that are trying to influence, you know what they want? They want you to submit to their authority. They want you to submit to their power over your lives. And what the gospel says is that it's all about grace and what Christ has done. And so he's saying, I'm not in any way trying to seek this approval that comes from man. And he chastises those who would distort that message. So let me close with this. If you have received the gospel, the grace of Christ, and you have understood and believed in what it means to be declared righteous, not to earn righteousness, but to be declared righteous by what Christ has done, what he accomplished on the cross when he laid down his life. Don't go through life trying to earn what has already been given. How many of us live every day of our lives trying to earn God's favor, to earn his blessing, to earn his protection, to earn his provision, to do all these things in order to be given what he has already freely given us in Christ? That is what grace is. Grace is that free gift from Christ. And so I hope that as we study this text, as we continue this letter, that we'll be reminded maybe over and over and over again of what it is that Christ has done, what he accomplished on our behalf, and the blessing that exists in that. Let me pray, and then we're going to have a special time after I pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your grace. I thank you for the richness of your mercy. Lord, I pray right now for anyone who has not trusted, not believed, maybe not been able to accept your grace, has been living a life of striving in religious activity to earn their favor, earn your favor. Lord, I pray that you would just send your Holy Spirit to comfort them and to let them experience and know the peace that you came to deliver through your Son, Jesus. And Lord, for those of us who call ourselves by your name, Lord, would you help us to not see our obedience to the commands that you've given us, whether it's an obedience to your scripture, whether it's our attendance in church, whether it's the amount of tithe money we turn in each week. Whether it's how often we do anything, Lord. Would you, whatever it is that we may have stacked up in our lives and have said, this is why God's going to protect me, this is why God's going to bless me, would you just free us from that? And would you remind us through the study of your scriptures over the next few weeks the amazing gift of your grace? Lord, I do pray and I believe and I'm trusting that you'll use this time to transform our hearts, to ignite in us a new joy that comes from understanding your grace. I pray these things in Jesus' mighty name.